We're going to conclude our series on Old Testament treasures today. This is installment number 7, and we're going to be talking about Father Abraham. How many remember that song? Remember, these are songs that we should, or stories we should have heard in Sunday school that I didn't hear, but I learned about them later. But remember the song Father Abraham? Anybody know that one? Mm-hmm. Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah, we got some Sunday school people here, don't we? Cool. We are one of them, and so are you. Let's just praise the Lord. Left foot, right foot. I don't know how you did all that, but anyway, I'm going to spare us that. But anyway, Father Abraham, he's considered, you know, to be the father of our faith. The Bible says Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. He came before the law, and he paved the way for all the world to be blessed. And just like us, he had to overcome many obstacles in his life. So what we see from that is the idea that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You know, I can hear him kind of talk like, you know, Clint Eastwood, you know. I don't know, I thought of this today. Hope everybody understands it. But anyway, you know, somebody come up to Abraham and they said, "You believe God?" He said, "Yeah, I reckon so," right? You ever heard Clint Eastwood say that? Anyway, I'll cut that part out. Nobody likes that one. Okay, that's fine. I got a million of them, right? But anyway, we're going to look at several passages today. Somebody just got it. No, maybe I don't know if they're calling. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31 to 32 is where it starts. And this is talking about Abraham's dad, or Abram. We're going to remember he got a name change. I'm going to try to keep it legit and go with what the Bible says. You know, at this time in his life, he's called Abram. And it says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, that penetrating word of your presence, Lord, that just comes into our heart. And Lord, it just explodes there, Lord, and just brings revelation knowledge to us. Lord, help us not to be bound up to the things of the law and to be all religious, Lord, but help us to be a person of faith. Help us just to believe God, and it's reckoned to us as righteousness. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we're going to see a little bit of how this all got started. There always has to be a starting spot, right? You know, somewhere it has to start. For me, I remember my starting spot. You know, when I started on my journey of faith. You know, when I started to really believe what God said and what the Bible said. So the first point I want to look at, the idea, is the call. And the call comes first with a fresh start. Now, a little bit about Abram's family. They were idolaters, meaning they worshipped all these different kinds of idols. And remember back in this culture, having good crops was very important. If you didn't have a good crop, you died, right? You know, there's nothing to eat. You know, it's not like we have today. You just go to the store, but somebody else has to grow that for us, but we forget that part. But, you know, the idea of, you know, wanting to have good crops, so they worshipped many gods of fertility. They wanted to worship these gods, and they believed that if you worship them and made these gods happy in some way, shape, or form, that they would bring rain when you need it and all this stuff, and you'd get good crops. And so that's kind of where Abram beginning was. And his father's name was Terah, and they lived in Chaldea. And anyway, they left there, and they was heading to what we know to be the Promised Land, right? Canaan was to be the Promised Land. But along the way, they made a pit stop, and they stopped at Haran. And that's where Abram's dad died, and he was 205 years old. Because he was not to be the man to go into the Promised Land like Abram was. So God, I guess, kind of waited and wanted to make sure that he wanted to do something new. See, God wants to do something new. And so what he did then is that he spoke to Abraham, or Abram, and he needed somebody on the earth to be on board with him for this new thing. See, God is always looking for somebody that will have faith in their heart to take him at his word and to step out in faith. And that's what happened here. You know, you have to understand This was pre a lot of stuff we understand. I mean, Abram had been worshiping all these idols, and they probably had many different names. And then all of a sudden, here's this other God that came and spoke to him. There must have been something different about our God, right? Our God's alive. He's alive. And he spoke to Abram, and he told him that he wanted to do this new thing. And when he did, is that he didn't want him to do any more idol worship, but he wanted to bring him into a new thing, and that's the walk of faith. See, the walk of faith is a walk of power. When we start to walk in that level of understanding with God and we get that kind of relationship, you know, it changes things. I mean, we all probably, hopefully, remember the day we got saved. If you don't, hopefully you see a change in your life, you know, or something like that. But God was doing something new. God wanted to do something. He wanted that relationship. And that's the most amazing thing that you and I can really understand, is the concept that our God wants to have a relationship with us, and he's looking for somebody that's going to take him at his word and want to follow him and do whatever he tells us to do. And we need to get to that point in our life. See, if we're going to get right with God, we need to let go of old things. You can't hold on to some of those old things that are holding you back. All those old, maybe religious ideas, all those things that you thought about to play it safe all the time, and you know, not to walk in trust, total trust with God. You know, we need to get right with God. We need to let go of that old life, those old things that we try to hold on to. You know, Christianity is not something we do once a week. You know what I'm saying? It's something that we do every day. It's a part of our life. And God, or the Lord, doesn't want any false idols in our life. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have any idols. You know, I used to do missionary work, went to different countries. You know, they'd have these little idols, these icons and different things they would, you know, pray to, or they would kiss these icons and things like this. But you may say, Pastor, I don't have any idols. But, you know, sometimes it's easy to get idols and we don't even know what they are. See, Abram could have said, well, Grandpa worshipped idols. Dad worshipped idols. I guess I'm going to worship idols. I'm just going to follow in their footsteps. But see, if you want to be something different, if you want to do something different, you're going to have to think for yourself. Amen? We're going to have to say, hey, this is what God's telling me. This is what I got to do. God has called me out of religion, and he's called me into relationship. See, idols can be when stuff we own us, right? That's an idol. When stuff we own starts to own us. You know, if we have the, you know, the old days used to have a bumper sticker, I owe, it's off the work I go, right? We buy all these things because, you know, everybody else has one, so I have to have one. And so I go out and get this thing, and then I can't afford it. You know, a lot of people don't think down the road a little ways. You got to think two or three steps ahead. You may save money for the down payment, but can you continue the payments? See, that's what a lot of people miss, and that's when they start calling us for money. You know what I'm saying? So I'm trying to say, dude, you know, you got to think this out. Amen. You know, you can't expect the church to pay for the lifestyle that you want if you're not willing to work for it. You know what I mean? So you got to think a little bit down the road. And see, what happens then is them things start to own us. And see, relationships also in our life can be an idol when they come between God and us. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. You know, Abram had waited so long to have a child. So long. Then he finally got it. And then God was sending the challenge of giving that up. But see, God was always looking for someone who had to follow him by faith. And a lot of people struggle. What is faith? How do I get faith? Now, some people say, well, faith is blind. You have blind faith. You know, you just got to believe. But see, really, faith is not blind. Faith is based on God's word. If you have God's word to stand on, and it's not blind anymore, you have a promise here from the Heavenly Father written down in a book that hasn't changed for so many years. And it's something that we can bank on, something that we can put our trust in. And then we start to walk in that, and we start to exercise our faith, and we start to step out, and we start to see things. And then, you know, here we see, we're going to look now to the call of Abraham. That's found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. This is an awesome passage. This kind of lays out just what God says in it. And if we understand this, it'll help us understand much of the New Testament, or not the New Testament, but the Old Testament, when it's dealing with the nation of Israel. Because some of that stuff, as you read through the Old Testament, can get a little bit confusing. Why things happened the way they did. You know, why did God seem like he was picking on Pharaoh? You know, it seemed like Pharaoh, you know, he got the blunt end of what was going on, but he started it. And we're going to see here what he did. You know, we're going to look at this. So in Genesis 12, 1 to 4, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay, so here God is speaking to him. Now you see the part where it said, "I will curse those who curse you"? Well, when Pharaoh started to curse the nation of Israel, they brought this up on themselves. Because God had made a promise here in the Bible previously, 400 years earlier, that this is what was going to happen. You mess with my people, you're messing with me, and you mess with me, I mess with you. And that's what happened. And that's, if we look at the idea of what a covenant is, it helps us to understand the Old Testament so much better. Most people try to fit the Old Testament into their doctrine, and when they do that, it gets real confusing. It doesn't really work. So here, it's saying that go forth because God has your back. Tells them to leave your country, you know, because God had a new land that he wanted to bring the nation of Israel into, even though they haven't been created yet. They were still inside of Abraham, or Abram. The nation of Israel was in his seed, hadn't come to pass yet. But God was taking him into that country. Then it says to leave your relatives. How many would say amen to that? No, I'm just kidding. Come on now. You know, some people say, yeah, see, God said leave the family, man. We got to leave the family. No. You know, I know some people probably think, yeah, we're going to pull that scripture out later, right? And then God said he wanted to take Abram to a new place, okay? He was going to show him this new thing that he was going to do. And he's going to make him a great nation. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, he was 75 years old at this time. And then God said he was going to make him a nation. I don't know, you do the math, that sounds pretty big, don't it? How's that going to work out? You know, 75 years old. Also said that Abram was going to be blessed. And the thing what I like about this is that, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I want to be blessed. Oh, Lord, bless me. Lord, give me. Oh, give me, give me, give me. Lord, I want this, I want that. Just bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. But see, it says here, Abraham was blessed, and also Abraham was a blessing. See, the reason that we get blessed is so we can be a blessing. See, God is looking for somebody he can be a channel to flow through. Do we want to be that person? You know, do we want to be that person that maybe can, you know, go in and change a situation because we're willing to be a blessing and turn things around? Then, like I said, if you curse him, you get cursed. And see, what do you believe that maybe the Lord has called us to do that we're not doing right now? What has God called us to do? Has God maybe spoken to us in our prayer closet? Or has God spoken to us, you know, when we're reading the Word and he showed us some things? Or maybe God, while I'm preaching, maybe God is talking to you about something that he wants you to do, but yet we're not doing it. And see, I want to challenge us today that we need to take God at his word. That's all we have, people. There is no other option, technically. You know, it's a challenge that God has laid before us and wants to stir up. And next, we're going to look at the idea of the journey. Because after God calls us, he takes us on a journey, okay? And that journey is a thing that we need to do. And that journey sometimes can be long, and we're going to look at that here. You know, a lot of times, you and I, because, you know, we live in such an instant gratification time in our life, I mean, primarily, like I said, you know, these people had to pray for rains, and they prayed all these things, and, you know, so they could get a harvest, so they could get through to the next year. If they didn't, they might die. You know, but we have so much at our disposal, you know, especially in our country. You know, so many things we can tap into and we can get. And also the idea of we have microwaves. You know, if we don't feel like cooking, if you live in town, you can probably just go 4 or 5 minutes and get some food. You know, all these things are so fast. And so it kind of wrecks us a little bit, kind of messes with us. Because then we ask God for something, right? God, I want this. Well, God's not a microwave. The Bible says later on he's an oven, right? When he cut covenant with Abram, it kind of talks about a torch in an oven. See, God's not instant all the time. He can be. I'm not taking that away from him. But a lot of times, when it comes to the things of God, sometimes we have to wait. And waiting's okay, because there's a process that happens inside of us when we're forced to wait. It develops faith. It weans out some of the things in our life, you know, that doesn't need to be there. And that's what happens along the journey, the process, you know, that God uses to mature you and I. Now, as we're along the journey, we know about the beginning, right? Well, bless God, this is the day I started. And we might see the end, because the end is when I get there. Right? Well, then there's this in-between part. The in-between is the hard part. Because we don't know how long the in-between is. And we don't know what journey we're going to be on. See, from our perspective, if God would have spoke to Abram, you'd think that a man 75 years old and his wife was 65, God was going to give them a baby pretty quick. Right? We need to get this done. You know, I'm no spring chicken no more, right? I'm 75 years old. And the little woman over here, she's 10 years behind me. You know, she's 65. You know, I mean, there's only so many childbearing years, right? So you'd think they would get it done, but it didn't happen. So what happened is they made kind of a little boo-boo with God, because 10 years later, Sarai, Abram's wife, became impatient. And she told Abram to go into her handmaid and give her an heir that way. And Abram probably said, I don't know. You know, should I or should I not? Well, most men would have said, okay, right? And he did. Well, then through that issue came an Ishmael. He was not the heir of promise. And it kind of backfired, and we won't go into too much, but then Sarai became bitter because Hagar, which was the handmaiden's name, after she became pregnant, she started to disrespect Sarai. Look down upon her, because maybe she couldn't have a child and she could. And so that caused all kinds of problems. And so then Abram, he was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. But that wasn't the son of promise. And make a long story short, you know, Hagar had left for a while because she's being oppressed a little bit. And then God told her, go back. And then inside of you is this prince, and he's going to have these tribes. Very similar to what the Jews did, because what we need to understand is that Abram had the blessing of God that through his seed, great things was going to happen. Even though that seed went into the wrong place, there was still the blessing on it. And that there came some things. Well, then, 9 years later, when Abram was 99 years old, then God again came and he cut a covenant with Abram. And when they did this, there was a name change. And this is where it's going to get easier for me. See, Abram His name meant exalted father or father of altitude. See, Abram was a blessed man. But God changed his name. And what he did, you know, remember during a covenant cutting ceremony, sometimes there would be a name exchange. Just like when, you know, we get married today, a lot of times, many times, you know, the wife takes on the name of the husband. Not all the time, but it's usually pretty common. And see, what happened here is that when God cut a covenant with Abram, God gave Abram part of his holy name and added the H to Abram's name, and now he became Abraham. And now he's no longer father of altitude. He's going to be father of multitude. Okay? So now it kind of told the plan of what really was going to happen when that covenant took place. And then Sarai, her name was princess. God changed her name to Sarah, which almost means princess, but also it says mother of nations. So here God was starting to do his thing, the thing that he promised primarily 25 years earlier. I mean, think about that. Waiting to have a baby for 25 years. Going through that whole process of believing, is it going to be now? But no, 25 years. That's what it took to get to this place where the blessing was starting to come. So, and also after God cut this covenant, then it said that the men were all supposed to be circumcised. And this was going to be the sign of the covenant. See, that's why the nation of Israel was circumcised, because the covenant would be carried on through the male, you know, being part of that covenant through circumcision. So that's a little bit more information to probably everybody wanted to know. I don't know. But anyway, it's part of the Bible. You know, they just got to go with it. So at the age of 100, a beautiful age of 100, Isaac was born. And his wife was 90. Hooray, right? You know, I know a lot of people, some may have difficulty getting pregnant. And, you know, it is a hard thing. And then when you get pregnant, I mean, you're just so excited, right? Because you wanted to have a child. Amen? You want to have a baby. You want to, you know, do whatever. Maybe want your name carried on. All these different things happen. And this all came to place. And I'm leaving a lot of parts out just for the sake of time. But after that call comes the journey, like I was talking about. And Abraham's journey was 25 years old, 25 years of ups and downs. I mean, some of you aren't even 25 yet. Right? A few of you. But look at 25 years. I mean, what's happened for those who have been around that long? What's happened in the last 25 years of your life? Kind of look back at that a little bit. All the different changes. All the different maybe ways of doing things. I mean, 25 years ago, we didn't have smartphones, right? I mean, what would we have done without smartphones? Evidently, we lived pretty good. Life was probably simpler then sometimes. But look at all the things that have changed in 25 years. Maybe you've put on a little weight, you know what I'm saying? Right? It happens, right? You know, maybe, you know, just all the things that happened in 25 years. And see, that's what Abram went through to try to get to this place. And he made many successes in his life, and he made a few mistakes along the way. You know, one couple times he, you know, Sarah must have been a real good looker, just guessing. Because he said when they went to Egypt one time, and then another time they went to, I want to say Gerar or something like that. But anyway, he said, hey, so they don't kill me because you're so good looking. I mean, this is my paraphrase. Tell them you're my sister. You know, and she said, okay, well, technically she was his sister. It was his half-sister. They had the same dad, but different moms. You know, they did stuff a lot different back then, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, so Abram, he had a little bit of fear in his life sometimes. So, but God still worked with him. He didn't give up on him. He didn't kick Abraham to the curb because, you know, he made a mistake. And I want you to understand that too. Maybe along your faith journey, maybe along this journey that you're on right now with God, and you know that God is calling you into this place or to go do some certain thing, and maybe along that way, but maybe some fear has gotten in there. Maybe you've pulled back, maybe taken a detour, maybe just plain went in the ditch. You know what I mean? God's not going to kick you to the curb. Amen. He's not going to give up on you. He wants you to get back on track and get to the place, you know, that we need to be. See, because the journey, if we look at it properly, it's a time of preparation. You know, we need to be prepared for that destination. And what I say, what happens along the way is unbelief is revealed along the journey due to the test of time. See, that reveals our unbelief. We all have unbelief whether they want to accept it or not. I'm willing to confess it here before everybody. I know I have unbelief in my life. There's things that I'm still working through. It's a process. I'm still on that journey to where God wants me to go. And along that way, maybe I get impatient. Maybe things ain't going the way I thought. I mean, how many actually had it all prayed out? I mean, planned out. Yeah. Some people, you know, hey, we pray it out or we plan it out. You know, we pray how we think God's going to plan it. You know, and then we get out into the situation and it's not anything near the way we prayed. But it's still a better plan because God was in it.
Amen.
Amen. Gets us to that place we need to be. And see, the test of time is a revealer of what's really in our heart. And we need to deal with that. Remember, the heart is wicked, right? The Bible says that. Hey, I didn't write it. I just, you know, saying what it said. You know, sometimes we have a wicked heart and we have these things in our heart that need to be dealt with, these things that we suppress and we put down and we try to hide. You know, these insufficiencies, shall we say, that's in our life. And, you know, we don't want anybody to see those, so we cover them all up. We try to hide them. But yet along the journey and the test of time, those things kind of come out. Because it is when we're stretched that what is in our heart comes out. And we need to watch that. It's okay. When something comes out, where'd that come from? I guess it was in there. Well, then we just need to deal with it. Amen? And move on to the next one. See, how we wait depicts our level of faith. It takes a lot of faith to wait patiently. You know what I mean? It takes a lot of faith. Just to wait patiently on seeing, you know, just how God is starting to move in this situation. And with this here, this miracle of this 100-year-old man and 90-year-old woman, this proves that all things are possible with God.
Amen.
And we can see that. But see, the story does not stop here with the promise. God had a bigger promise in store, but the first had to be a test. And that's what we're going to really focus on right now for a moment. In Genesis chapter 22, the whole passage talks about a situation that probably no parent would ever want to go through. Because Abraham and Sarah had waited so long for this child, and now there was going to be a test. It says in verse 1, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Now I'm saying it backwards. It's Abraham now. Sorry. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God has told him." And here we're going to see the ultimate test. The ultimate test of faith. Could you imagine waiting for 25 years for a child, a son, that God was going to use to propagate big nations? Then all of a sudden, God had given you something that you wanted so badly, and now God was wanting him to give it back. Give it back. Isaac was probably a teenager at this time. He had no heirs. He had not been married yet, so there was no hope that direction of keeping the family name going. But what we see from this is that Abraham obeyed instantly. Early in the morning. You know, a lot of us would have probably slept in that day, right? We'd have probably waited a while. Maybe God will change his mind. You know, maybe it'll be another idea. But no, Abraham, he woke up early and instant obedience. And that's what we need to see, how important that is. Then in verse 17 to 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. This is in Hebrews 11. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received them back as a type. So here's this man of faith. He could operate in a level of wisdom and understanding God's plan. Because here God promised him that, hey, in Isaac, your descendants are going to be come from. God is asking me to kill him. Those two don't meet, so what's going to happen here? Abraham just figured, well, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. That's it. Simple as that. Simple, right? Raise him from the dead. And but see, in Hebrews 11, the book of faith, or a chapter of faith, it gives us a little picture of what was happening. So what started that, as I want us to see, is what we do, what we need to do, is faith statements. A faith statement, okay? That means we speak out something, a truth from God's word. Now it says in Genesis chapter 22, 4 to 5, it says, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance where they were going. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. We will worship and return to you. Statement of faith. We will worship. We will return to you. You know, knowing full that God had told him to kill him. But in the face of adversity, he spoke a statement of faith. And see, that's what we need to do. See, sometimes the words that we speak will tell kind of what our journey is going to be like. So we need to speak words of faith. You know, we can't get into doubt and unbelief because there's so many things that are important going on that we need to stand strong. And we're going to see how important it was here for us today what Abraham did. Then in verse 6 to 8 of 22, it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand and the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. You know, Isaac was no dummy. You know, he's a teenager. You know, here they had the wood. Here they had the knife and the fire. There's only one thing missing, the sacrifice. But Abraham again here spoke a word of faith. God will provide the lamb. He had full intentions of believing God. He was just trusting God. He could not believe that God would give him something so good and take it away. So Abraham knew to speak those words of faith. A faith in the face of devastating adversity. And then we know that Abraham went there and he built the altar and arranged the wood. Then he bound Isaac up and laid him on the altar. I mean, here's this teenage boy just submitting to his father. Let him tie him up, laid him on the wood. Then Abraham took the knife. He raised it in the air. And he was ready to bring it down and to kill his son and then light the fire. And then the angel of God said, stop. Hold it. And there was a reason why God allowed this process to go this far. It says in verse 12 to 14, he said, do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And he said to this day, it is the mount of the Lord that it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh revealed himself right there. You've heard that word probably, some of you maybe. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. That's what that word means. That's what the name of God means. So we see that, you know, God stepped in because he was doing a test to Abraham. to see how far I'd go. You know, easily it could have happened, you know, is the fact that when Isaac came and Abraham and his wife were so old, you know, this little Isaac could have become an idol in their life. You know, how many, don't raise your hands, parents, but how many sometimes would admit that sometimes my child could be an idol in my life? It's natural for a parent to want to take care of their kids, protect their kids, and how important their kids are. But see, nothing could get between us and God. And that was what the test was here. And there's more to this and what's going to happen. You know, in verse 15 to 18, it goes on to say, "Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. I indeed will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" I want us to see that obedience brings blessing. Abraham, instantaneous obedience. See, love is conditional, is unconditional in our life. Love is unconditional. God's going to love you no matter what. But obedience brings blessing. See, a lot of times we get things mixed up. We think, you know, love brings blessing, but not in this case. You know, it's obedience that brings the blessing. God's going to love us no matter what. And see, verse 18 says, it's for us. "In your seed, all the nations shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice." Jesus came from Abraham's seed, as far as the body part. We know inside he was God. He was deity. But see, and this is where this all came down, is the fact because Abraham was so obedient that it opened the door to bring the Messiah into the world. See, when Adam sold out in the Garden of Eden, he surrendered the title deed to the earth to the devil because he chose to sin. So God was looking for a way. He had to work through a man because God had given man dominion and dominion was lost. So God had to get another man in the earth to bring dominion back to us. And then through the faith of Abraham and then his seed and then getting to the place where Abraham was willing to give his son, guess what? Now God, his covenant partner, is obligated to give his son, Jesus Christ. If Abraham would not have done what he did, perhaps, don't know. God would have had to maybe find somebody else or some other way. But see, that's how important it was that Abraham followed through. So what can we learn? Number one, we must be willing to leave the known for the unknown. Sometimes faith wants us to step out into a new environment because God wants to do something new in our life. A lot of times we want to play it safe, we want to play it comfortable, but sometimes in faith there is no comfort that way. We need to wait. Number two, we need to wait for the promise and not try to help God out. See, they made a mistake when Abram went into Hagar. That wasn't God's plan. The seed wasn't supposed to come from that direction. Supposed to come through Sarah, but they tried to help God out. Sometimes we just need to be patient. Number three, unless it's not instant obedience, it's not obedience. See, delayed obedience isn't good enough. We have to be instantaneous in our obedience. Number four, promotion in the kingdom of God will bring testing to our life. If you wonder why you're being tested, it's because God is setting you up for promotion. You're growing into a next level. You're getting to a next place in your relationship with God. So it's only natural to be tested. Because in order to maintain that next level, we need to overcome this test, okay? Number five, we're blessed to be a blessing. You got to see yourself that way. It's not just, you're not the end. You know, you're not like a reservoir, but we're a river for God to flow through. Number six, God will test us to make sure we do not have any idols ahead of him. There's going to be that test. God wasn't nothing. And lastly, the ultimate test is when God tests us to see if we have anything or anyone before him. We serve a jealous God. I mean, to me, some people think jealousy is bad, but in this situation with God, God wants to be our all in all. He wants us to not have anything ahead of him because our relationship with God is the most important. Now, we understand, you know, when you find somebody and get married, oh, they're so important. I love them, right? You know, you do anything for them. But your wife or your husband can't be between you and God. Oh, then when you have kids, oh, they're so cute. They grow out of it, don't they, some of them? No, I'm just kidding. You know, they're so nice and cuddly, you know, and then, you know. But no, your kids can't be ahead of God. God has to be first. When you put God first, everything else is going to fall in line. It's about priorities and getting things right. So I want to challenge today as we close, do we have any idols in our life? You know, you say, Pastor, how can you say that? It sounds so simple. You'd be surprised how many people I've seen over the, you know, 30 years of ministry or so walk away from God because their spouse wouldn't serve God. And they didn't want to lose their spouse, so they walked away from God. You know, it sounds kind of crazy, but it happens. And so, I know that my wife loves God more than me. That's okay. Because my wife knows that I love God more than her.
Amen.
We're okay with that. Because we know that for me to be a good husband and for her to be a good wife, we have to have a good relationship with God. And we need to keep that right. So we're going to close in prayer now. Every head bowed and eye closed.